Not been with us before, so that you are not lost. This diagram on the board here just looks like a squiggly line to you right now. This 2 o'clock hour study pertains to the history of God's dealings with the nation Israel, and we are doing a survey study of that massive subject. Once again, we realize that we today live in the dispensation of Gentile grace, and God's program with the nation Israel is temporarily in abeyance. But we also realize, of course, as we are instructed in the church epistles, God has a desire for you and I as members of the body of Christ to be educated, not only in what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, but also, of course, in his program with the nation Israel. God wants us to be able to appreciate what he was doing in time past before he ushered in this dispensation of grace. He wants us to appreciate what's going to come after this dispensation of grace is over with, when he resumes and fulfills his program with the nation Israel. Therefore, in this hour, we are dedicating ourselves to a survey study of the history of God's dealings with the nation Israel. And we are right now, let me just move that down for a second. Right now, as far as this diagram is concerned, we're still in time past on this diagram. The things that we're illustrating and putting on the board and everything, and the things we're looking at back here in Leviticus 26 and where we are in that history in 1 Kings chapter 11 isn't describing, of course, what's going on right now in this present dispensation of grace. This line is an amplification upon a period or an aspect of God's time past dealings with the nation Israel. If I were to just take a moment here and were to extend this line on out here and put a point of reference here where the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and extend it a little bit of the line a little bit further on as the extension of God's mercy and forbearance following the crucifixion took place, as the opening chapter of the book of Acts records, we would eventually draw a line like this that illustrates a break in God's program with Israel, and it would represent this present dispensation of God's grace that's now in effect. And the Apostle Paul, once again, is the Apostle God raised up when Lord Jesus Christ unexpectedly came back from heaven, as we call the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and raised up a brand new Apostle, the Apostle Paul. In connection with doing that, God ushered in this present dispensation of grace in which we live. This dispensation of grace is going to come to an end one of these days. It's going to come to an end much in the same way in which it began, with the Lord Jesus Christ coming back from heaven, and this time rapturing the church, the body of Christ, the new creation, the one new man that's being formed in this dispensation of grace. We're going to be taken out of here and taken into the heavenly places and begin to fill the plan and purpose God has for us there. Once this dispensation of grace is over with, God's program with Israel is going to resume. I know everything's getting scrunched here. My intention wasn't to do this in the first place, but I'm just putting kind of like the whole span of the timeline on the board here. This dispensation of grace is what's going on right now. The terminology the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2 there, he looks at God's overall plan and purpose as set forth in the scripture. And it's what's been transpiring, and he recognizes that God has had a program in effect in time past with the nation Israel. He's got a program in effect right now, a dispensation in effect right now with us Gentiles, and Jew and Gentile on the exact same level. And when this dispensation of grace ends, his program, once there are things still yet to come. That's messy printing, I apologize for that, but everything's kind of cramped. There's things still yet to come. Paul talks about the ages to come, the world to come, things still yet to come once this dispensation of grace is over with, and especially what's yet to come is the resumption of what God was doing back here with the nation Israel. When God broke off his program with Israel and brought this dispensation of grace in, Israel's promises, Israel's covenants, God's plan of purpose, Israel was not yet fulfilled. It will be fulfilled out here in the time to come after this dispensation of grace is over with. The kingdom of heaven, for example, be established on this earth. The time of the Lord's wrath will take place there with the tribulation period and everything. That'll all come to pass. That'll all transpire after this present dispensation of grace is concluded. What I'm saying to you, therefore, is this line you got on the board here is representing a portion of the timeline, representing time past, and a portion that illustrates what we've covered so far. So hopefully that'll just explain, if you haven't been here, what the squiggly line's all about. Let me get rid of this out here, and we aren't going to be really dealing right now with the present dispensation of grace or what's yet to come, but we're going to be looking at what's been going on in time past as God's been working out his program with the nation Israel. This little mountain here, which is what that thing is, represents the time, once again, when God gave the law contract to the nation Israel, and you're back here in Leviticus 26 right now, because sitting in Leviticus 26 is a section of that law contract that describes courses of punishment that God would bring upon the nation Israel for their failure to comply with that contract. And as we studied out in the past and everything, this passage in Leviticus 26, beginning especially in verse 14 and running all the way down through the rest of the passage, an extremely important portion of the law to understand, to get a grasp upon what goes on in Israel's history. Truth of the matter is, in Leviticus 26 and verse 14 and following, you have got an outline before you, actually, of what Israel's history is going to be like. Israel's not going to comply with that law contract. In fact, God informed Moses, Israel wasn't going to be able to keep that thing, and her history was going to be one of coming under the curses rather than coming under the blessings. And therefore, as these courses of curses are outlined for you here and progressed in Leviticus 26, you've got before you a map of what Israel's history is going to be like. And as you go through the books, therefore, that describe Israel's history, the books beginning with Joshua there, once they get into the land, and the books that follow, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and so on there, they're books, once again, that are describing the literal fulfillment in the nation Israel of the courses of punishment in Leviticus 26, beginning there in verse 14 and going on down through. And where we are right now, as this squiggly line indicates, we're right at this point right here, and I'll fill this all in just a moment here, when the second course of punishment described in Leviticus 26 is coming upon the nation. We've already covered, once again, everything up until that point. The second course of punishment comes upon the nation in 1 Kings chapter 12. And from 1 Kings chapter 12 to the end of 1 Kings, you're dealing with Israel under the second course of punishment. And just to fill in everything up until this point so far, once the generation that came in following Joshua, things were pretty good in Israel's history under Joshua, but the generation that came in after Joshua, that begins to be described for you there in the book of Judges, with that generation, the first course of punishment that's described there beginning in verse 14 and running down through verse 17 here, Leviticus 26, that generation brings the first course of punishment upon the nation. And as you go through the book of Judges, and as you go through the book of Ruth, and as you go through, as we've seen in our study, the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, you're with Israel under that first course of punishment. And the line going downhill here and everything indicates their degeneration under that first course of punishment. And how, what's recorded for you there in Judges and Ruth and the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel is Israel's general negative response to the first course of punishment that put them in a position of deserving the second course of punishment. Let's just take a moment here. I know that if you've been with us, you've been through all this, and don't close your eyes and say you'll wake up once I'm talking about pertinent matters, but try and think about these things as we're going through them also. It's a beneficial review for you. But if you haven't been with us, and if you're not familiar with all this, it's very important to grasp it. Otherwise, you can really be lost out there in 1 Kings 12, at least in the things we're going to be looking at and focusing our attention upon. Just look with me here for a few minutes, if you would, Leviticus 26, beginning there in verse 14, when he says, "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments." Now, he's not talking to us Gentiles today. He's talking to Israel once again, back here when the law was given to them, and he's looking at them going into the land, and how he's going to deal with them based upon this law performance contract in their land. "If you're not going to hearken unto me," he says in verse 14, "and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." Once again, keep in mind, the law is a performance contract. Israel willingly entered into this performance contract when they came out of Egypt. They rejected the education God gave them from the wilderness of Shur to Mount Sinai when he pleaded with them to be dealt with on the basis of his Jehovah's Son's grace, and they spurned that, and they said they'd rather be dealt with on the basis of their own performance. And they entered into that contract there at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And when they did, therefore, based upon their performance, they contracted for God to bless them if they did perform, or curse them if they didn't perform. And the first 13 verses set forth the blessings if you do perform. But now we're dealing with verses 14 and following, where he says, "This is how I'm going to deal with you if you don't perform." And he's going to curse them. And what you got from verse 14 and following is a series of curses, and they come in courses. That's why I call them courses of punishment. They're curses that come in courses that are designed to chastise the nation Israel. And that's what Israel contracted to have God do once again if they did not perform. So I will do also this unto you, verse 16. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning of goo that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I'll set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. My purpose right now, folks, isn't to go back and remind you. That's what we saw all back there in Judges, Ruth, and in the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel. But that's what we did see. And I'm just reminding you once again that as you read through that portion of God's Word, you see the fulfillment of this thing from verse 14 down to verse 17. You see the fulfillment of that taking place during that period of time. And that period of time lasted about 450 years. For about 450 years, God had the nation Israel under that first course of punishment. And it was like a downhill roller coaster ride. He'd raise up a judge, and for a period of time, the nation would respond. When the judge dies, as Judges 2 says, they went back and did worse than their fathers did. And it was a downhill roller coaster ride for Israel. And when you come to the end of chapter 15 there in 1 Samuel, after they've asked for Saul to be their king in all this business, and God gave them a chance once again in view of that climactic rebelliousness to even respond under Saul, and they didn't. Samuel performs a miracle at that time that's a signifier of the second course of punishment being worthy to come upon the nation. Therefore, when things bottom out here, they're worthy of receiving that second course. But as we know once again in our study, God from 1 Samuel 16 to 1 Kings chapter 12 raised Israel up on the base of his mercy and grace and gave them a time of glorious blessing, especially under David and Solomon there, and did not bring the second course of punishment immediately upon them. He did it for a magnificent purpose once again, along with some other things. The main purpose being what's sitting there in the middle of that whole portion, 2 Samuel chapter 7, in which the Davidic covenant once again is set forth, and God sets forth the covenant that shows the mechanics of how his Jehovah's and grace that Israel spurned is going to be put into effect, that's going to deliver them from their predicament and give them that kingdom out there and everything. But Israel's still going to have to go through that law contract and learn that lesson the hard way. But during that time of glorious blessing and everything, God manifested that to the nation. Israel wasn't experiencing the second course of punishment, even though they deserved it. They weren't experiencing it from 1 Samuel 16 to 1 Kings 12. But in the latter part of Solomon's reign, that's when it comes upon them. That's when they put themselves in a position of apostasy and deserve to have the second course come upon them. We saw all that over the last two sessions. And now what we're concerned with doing is beginning to look at the details there in 1 Kings 12 of the actual arrival of that second course of punishment. And what we're going to see, let me just remove this for a second and kind of lengthen it out a little bit down here. What we're going to see, therefore, from 1 Kings 12 all the way down to 2 Kings 25, the end of the book of 2 Kings, is Israel's rapid degradation and downhill slide once again through the rest of the course of punishment. You're going to come down, they're going to go through the third one, they're going to go through the fourth. When you get to 2 Kings 25, they're going through the fifth course of punishment. In fact, just to give you an appreciation for the outline of everything here and for the scope of it all, look with me if you would here in Leviticus 26 down to verse 27 here. Beginning in verse 27, the fifth course of punishment begins to be described that Israel is going to have come upon them for their failure to comply with that law contract. Like I said, most of us are familiar with the outline here. Let me just quickly run it through for you, though, before we begin reading there in verse 27. Verse 14 through 17, first course of punishment. Verse 18 through 20, second course of punishment. Verse 21 through 22, third course of punishment. Verse 23 through 26, fourth course of punishment. Verse 27 begins the fifth course of punishment. And what I want you to notice in the fifth course is that God takes them out of the land in the fifth course of punishment. Verse 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, then I'll walk contrary to you also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you, and I'll make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I'll bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and I'll draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. And it goes on and describes other things in connection with it. But this is the fifth course of punishment. And just zero in for a second there on verse 33. I'll scatter you among the heathen, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. The captivity, once again, is going to take place. In other words, when the captivity takes place, as described out there, In 2 Kings 25, when the Assyrians come in and take the northern kingdom captive, and then Nebuchadnezzar, once again, the Chaldeans come in and take the southern kingdom captive, they're not just coming in and taking them captive for no reason at all. They're coming in fulfilling the fifth course of punishment, or the initial installment of the fifth course of punishment. And what I'm trying to get you to appreciate is that you can easily match it up in your mind there with the testimony of 2 Kings 25. The fifth course is coming at that time. What I'm trying to get you to simply appreciate is that that's what the historical accounts are giving you. The historical accounts are giving you Israel's traveling along those courses of punishment there in Leviticus 26. First course of punishment, Judges, Ruth, first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, interlude of mercy and grace and glorious blessing, 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings 12. Beginning in 1 Kings 12, second course of punishment comes. Beginning in 2 Kings chapter 1, as we'll see, third course of punishment arrives. And beginning in about 2 Kings, this is just rough right now, we'll look at it in detail when we get there. Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 10, fourth course of punishment arrives, and when you get to the end of 2 Kings there, they're coming under the fifth course of punishment. In fact, just for a moment in connection with this, come with me quickly over to, look at the 2 Chronicles. I'm talking about 2 Kings all the time here. You also understand, in view of things we've studied out recently, the parallel, of course, that exists between the Chronicle accounts and the Kings accounts. And as you're going through 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you're also dealing with things from David's day, and you're dealing with things from the second course of punishment on to the fifth. Look at me at the last chapter here in 2nd Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles chapter 36. I want you to notice that when 2nd Chronicles 36 describes the Babylonian captivity, it mentions the very thing sitting back there in Leviticus 26 as coming to pass. It mentions the fifth course of punishment getting itself underway. And I'm just giving you the parameters once again. You always need to keep this in mind. You always should have an appreciation for this as we're going through Israel's history. And that's why we spent so much time several months ago when we were going through the Exodus stage in Israel's history and covering the things in connection with that law contract. That's why we spent so much time in Leviticus 26. So you knew these things by rote almost and could see them as they transpire throughout the history. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You got a description here being given to you concerning Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans once again coming in to sack the southern kingdom here. And pick it up in verse 11 just to note that. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God and humbled himself before Jeremiah the prophet speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. The wrath of God, once again, every time you come across that expression, once again, you go through Israel's history, it's always a reflection, once again, back to that section in the contract, Leviticus 26 especially, Deuteronomy 27, 28 there, and other passages, but especially this passage where God's anger, where his wrath, once again, is described in view of the violation of the contract as coming upon the nation in prescribed courses, in courses of curses, as we're seeing there in Leviticus 26. And we've been following that expression, the anger of the Lord, the wrath of God, and so forth, throughout. We saw it so many times there in Judges, Ruth, in the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, and every time a reference was made in connection with what God did back to Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17. We saw through 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Kings 12, you hardly ever came across that expression because Israel wasn't experiencing the course of punishment during that time. God raised them up on his mercy and grace sake and gave them glorious blessings, but in the latter part of Solomon's reign, you come across the issue of God's anger once again, and a direct reference is given to you in 1 Kings chapter 11 back to the law contract contract and the violation that took place, and God spelled out to Solomon how that following him in the reign of his son, he's going to bring the second course of punishment upon the nation. And then from that this point on, we're going to come across that word anger and wrath and anger and wrath and anger and wrath all the way down here until you get to where it is in 2 Kings 25 or in the parallel passage of 2 Chronicles 36, and you got the wrath being spoken about now in a zenith type sense in which there's no remedy, he says. And what he's referring once again back to is Leviticus 26, in which he said in the fifth course of punishment, I'll deal with my fury. And there's no remedy once again. You haven't responded, and I'm going to have to bring the zenith of my wrath upon you, which is what the fifth course of punishment holds. And therefore, he goes on, describes it now in verse 17. Therefore, he, God, brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young maid or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were his servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. You have that issue sitting back in Leviticus 26, once again, verses 27 and following, about the fact that we take out of the land so the land can enjoy her Sabbaths. Jeremiah is the prophet that's referred to here that was speaking at this time. And you go over the book of Jeremiah, as we've done in the past in connection with appreciating this, and every time Jeremiah makes reference to the captivity and what's coming on it and the time and everything involved, he's the prophet once again functioning at this time especially, and every time he does that, he makes reference right back there to Leviticus 26 and describes the things coming that were prescribed back there in the law contract. Once again, the fifth course of punishment isn't our purpose right now, but I'm trying to make it so that if this is unfamiliar stuff to you, it becomes very important stuff to you when it comes to understanding God's program in Israel in time past, and you're able to appreciate, therefore, that sitting in Leviticus 26 really is a map of the outworking of God's program with Israel and how things were going to go in time past. And you can, therefore, go through the historical books, the Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and so forth, and you see fulfillment of all this. Okay? Good. All right. Well, that's where we are right now is back here, though. We're not over in 2 Kings 25 or 2 Chronicles 36. We're back in 1 Kings chapter 12. And what we're after right now is to begin to appreciate that what's sitting there in Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 18 and down through verse 20, that second course of punishment now begins to come upon the nation. And last time, as you recall, we spent our time appreciating that when God describes in 1 Kings chapter 11 and describes the fulfillment of in 1 Kings chapter 12 about the rending of the kingdom, the breaking up of Israel's governmental power, and the rending of the kingdom from Solomon's son Rehoboam, and leaving him with a southern tribe there, Judah with Benjamin in allegiance to him and so forth. When that rending of the kingdom comes upon the nation there, that is the initial aspect of the second course of punishment. And let me just have you take a quick look at that, and then we'll begin to get ourselves into it. This is all introductory, by the way, folks. We haven't really started. You haven't opened up in prayer yet. So we haven't started yet, really. This is just getting the flow of thoughts once again going in your mind and getting the doctrine ready to go here. Look very quickly, if you would, with me here. Leviticus 26, once again, and 1 Kings chapter 11. Chapter 12 was when the rending of the kingdom, the historical details actually take place. The announcement of it is 1 Kings chapter 11. All right? 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Once again, the latter part of Solomon's reign here was not that great, as is being described for you there. In fact, that's an understatement by all means. Wherefore, verse 11, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. We spent all our time last time going over this, the significance of the rending of the kingdom, and that God's doing this once again. He's bringing it upon the nation. He's bringing it upon the nation at this time in view of their apostasy, and it's part, therefore, of what's sitting back here in the curses of the courses of the curses section of the law, which God described how he would respond to Israel's rebelliousness, Israel's contrariness. Solomon, in the latter part of his reign, brought rebelliousness and contrariness to God upon the nation. He did it himself personally, then he transferred the whole thing over to the nation, and they put themselves in an apostate state. Before Solomon even died, God reinstituted the first course of punishment. That's why when you begin reading in verse 14 and down through the rest of chapter 11 here, it talks about God stirring up adversaries. That's one of the things called for there in the first course of punishment. God reinstitutes the things in the first course that haven't been in effect now for almost 70 or 80 years there under David and Solomon. He brings those things back in. The first course begins to be refelt by the nation at that time. But when he talks about rending the kingdom from Solomon's son and everything, that's not a first course of punishment aspect. That's a second course of punishment issue. And we saw that last time back here in Leviticus 26. One quick look and then we'll get ourselves ready to go. Leviticus 26 and verse 18. Here's the second course of punishment. And if ye will not yet for all this, all that I just described in the first course, if you won't for all this hearken unto me, in other words, you don't respond to the first course, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins. And I'll break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And there's two major aspects, once again, to the second course of punishment. The first part is I'll break the pride of your power, referring to a governmental judgment. And the second part, I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and the effect upon that on their crops and everything, a judgment upon the weather and the climate and things like that, and the productivity of the land. That's what you're going to find going on there in 1 Kings 12 through chapter 22, the rest of 1 Kings there, on this period of time when they come under the second course of punishment. They're going to have a judgment upon their government, and they're going to have a judgment upon their land and the productivity of it and the climatic conditions, the weather and all that business. And we're going to see all those things as we survey it and go through it in the time that we have here this afternoon. But the first part, when he refers to rending the kingdom, that's the issue of breaking the pride of their power. And we went over all that last time and saw the issue of the word power there in Leviticus 26, referring to governmental power. We saw another use of that expression over in Ezekiel chapter 30 and in verse 6 regarding Egypt. God talked about the pride of her power and referred once again to the pride that was going on in her government and amongst her people as they saw their great nation, saw their military strength, and saw their glory and all this business. That's what developed in Israel under Solomon in the latter part of his reign, in view of all the glory and the power and everything and the influence and the impression that Israel was making at that time. Pride developed in her, and she had pride in her governmental power, and her king, once again, Solomon, was the one who initiated the whole thing and passed the whole thing on to the nation there. And when God comes along back in Leviticus 26 and talks about breaking the pride of her power, he's looking out there to that time. Israel didn't know about that back at this time when God spelled it out, but the time came in her history when she had pride of her power, and God talked about breaking that thing, cleaving that thing, dismantling it, so to speak, breaking it in two and no longer having it as one solid unit. And that's what the rending of the kingdom is, when God rends the kingdom and forms, therefore, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom there in Israel. He's performing the first aspect of the second course of punishment, breaking the pride of Israel's power. And that's where we are right now. And now we're going to look at the details of it, beginning in 1 Kings 12. So if you'll get your hand turned to 1 Kings 12 there, we'll get ourselves underway. Let's thank the Lord for the time we have here and have already had. Our Heavenly Father, we do appreciate this opportunity to gather ourselves together and once again to look into the details of your word and learn more of what you're doing in connection with the time past dealings with the nation Israel. We thank you that by the right division of your word, we recognize where we are as we open up the Bible to Leviticus 26, 1 Kings 11 and 12 and so forth. We realize we're not reading instructions that are describing how you're dealing with us Gentiles today in this dispensation of grace. Thank you for the fact that there's no confusion, therefore, along those lines. But we do need to understand exactly what your time past dealings with Israel were all about, and the fact, of course, that your program is not fulfilled with Israel yet and will be resumed when this dispensation of Gentile grace is over with. There are things back here in the time past dealings that are very pertinent for us to understand, so ones who are able to appreciate what is yet to come when the program does resume. So we ask the guidance and direction upon us, as we always do, that we'll handle your word accurately, give us insight and perception as we examine these details here now. Help us to appreciate the bringing upon the nation of these things that pertain to the second course of punishment. Help us to recognize the unfolding of these things and the occurrence of these things and the ushering in and bringing to pass of these things as we go through 1 Kings 12 and through the rest of 1 Kings. Our time here is limited mainly to a survey of it, but in our own personal Bible study time, as we amplify upon these things and dig out further details, give us the insight, the perception that allows us to appreciate them to the degree that you desire us to. And also in the hour that's yet to come, of course, when we do focus our attention upon your dealings with us today, may the Holy Spirit give us the capacity to understand exactly what you want us to, and especially to appreciate the magnificence of the justified position we stand in, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we examine further details there in Romans chapter 4. We thank you for the time and give you the thanks for it now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 12 here. I asked you last time, or I pointed out to you, how that, of course, the issue of the pride of Israel's power that developed at this time, of course, began there with Solomon. I won't take the time to look at it right now. You can look at it on your own, though. There's a very interesting passage sitting also, once again, back here in the law contract. It's sitting back here in Deuteronomy in chapter 17, and I believe it's in verses 14 and following, especially verses 14 through 20 there, in which God, once again, knowing how Israel was going to respond as time went on here and everything, also recognized the time at which, at the end of the first course of punishment, they're going to ask for a king and so forth, and he described once again how they needed to view that and how they need to look at it, which made that apostasy at this time all that much more when they ignored God's warning and everything. But there are things, once again, that Solomon did that are recorded there in 1 Kings 11 and regarding his loving many strange women and so forth, and collecting all the horses and things like that, and collecting the wealth to himself, that produced pride within him. That's foretold and forecast back there in Deuteronomy 17 and verses 14 through 20. In fact, it talks about the king's heart being lifted up within him and pursuing that course of action based on going through this history, that there have been times in God's dealings with Israel and sections of God's word regarding those dealings that we've paused and spent a lot of time on, and others we've kind of just flowed along with. One, of course, was sitting back here with the law contract to understand and appreciate things regarding Leviticus 26 and so forth. And we spent a lot of time here in the interlude of mercy and grace with the Davidic covenant. The next time we're going to do that is down here when the fifth course comes. And we're going to spend a great deal of time, several weeks, in connection with the fifth course of punishment, because when the fifth course comes, it has five installments to it. And there are five installments to it that outline the rest of God's dealings with Israel right up until the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period and everything, right to the issue of the establishment of the kingdom and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the tribulation period. All those things are spelled out there in the details given regarding the fifth course of punishment. And in fact, all the prophets from Isaiah on were raised up in connection with the fifth course of punishment. The bulk of God's word to Israel pertains to what was given at the time the fifth course of punishment came upon the nation. And so it's a very important period of time, and so we're going to, like I said, stop there and spend a great deal of time, but we're going to just kind of survey right now from the second course on to the beginning of the fifth. And therefore, you're going to have a quick trip, therefore, right now from 1 Kings 12 to 1 Kings 22. But of course, you're reading all this in advance and you're paying attention. That's the way it's supposed to be working. And I'm trusting that's exactly what is going on. But you're reading all this in advance and you're spending in your own study time the opportunity to go over the details we just don't get a chance to cover in this survey here. All right. Like I said, 1 Kings 12 begins to describe the actual ushering in of the second course of punishment. You'll notice the last few verses of chapter 11 describe Solomon dying. The rest of the acts of Solomon, all which he did, verse 41 says, in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. All right, we know from chapter 11 there, God said, I'm not going to bring the second course of punishment upon you until you're dead. Those weren't his words, but that's what it comes down to. Solomon now dies. He's going to rend the kingdom, therefore, from Solomon's son. So beginning, therefore, in chapter 12, and the rending of the kingdom that's described for you here in the first 24 verses of
of chapter 12, you have the historical arrival of the breaking of the pride of Israel's power, or the historical details regarding the commencing of the second course of punishment. And when you read it all through, of course, Rehoboam is beginning to reign upon the throne there, as verse 1 describes. And Jeroboam, whom God has already indicated back there in chapter 11, Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, as chapter 11, verses 26 and following has set before us, he's the one that God's going to give the other section of the kingdom to. He comes on the scene there once again, coming out of Egypt, and in view of the fact that he fled to Egypt when Solomon tried to kill him, as chapter 11 has described, he comes back in once again. Verse 12 describes him coming in with the rest of the people. Rehoboam's negative response once again to Jeroboam and the people's request. And then the division takes place, verse 16 of chapter 12. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, that's Rehoboam didn't hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And it goes on once again, describes the issue of the historical division in the kingdom that took place. And what you're going to have, therefore, let's get rid of the rest of this right now. We don't need this. What you got, therefore, is that reigning of the king, the breaking of the pride of their power, and it comes down generally to this. Let this thing represent a map of what's going on here, a map of Israel. There's the Mediterranean Sea over here. Here's the city of Jerusalem, that X represented. Sea of Galilee up here, Jordan River going down, Dead Sea down here, and so forth. And what you got, so to speak, is something like this. You've got this section here that's Judah and Benjamin cleaving unto it, which is forming Rehoboam's kingdom. And then you got the rest of it once again, which is under Jeroboam, and it some geographical boundaries kind of assimilate out of this and come out of this to the point that we're able to come along and talk about this Rehoboam's kingdom and the one tribe or the two tribe king there with Benjamin cleaving unto Judah as the SK or the southern kingdom. Let that abbreviate stand for that, and the rest of it being the NK or the Northern Kingdom. And that's how I'm going to be referring to it from now on, just to make it so it's distinct. And we're going to need to have to keep in mind these two groups now, this division in the kingdom. And God himself is going to do that. Terminology is set before us, and the rest from this point on that refers to the Southern Kingdom primarily, either by the name of Judah itself, or by simply its capital, Jerusalem, or by referring to it as the House of Judah, primarily once again because of the populace and everything focusing upon Judah itself there. The Northern Kingdom is going to oftentimes be simply referred to as the House of Israel, in contrast to the House of Judah because of the bulk of the 10 tribes that make it up, or in view of the capital once again of Samaria, that Jeroboam establishes, and the rest of the kings following him stay and everything. It'll either be referred to as Samaria. That's the terminology we're going to find used repeatedly in connection with this, and there's a need oftentimes to keep those two distinct. And when God talks about the house of Judah, not to be thinking of the house of Israel. When he talks about the house of Israel, not to be thinking of the house of Judah. And when we talk about Samaria, not to be thinking of Jerusalem or vice versa. There's a need to keep those distinct, especially as the course of punishment go on here, especially as it go on down through course 3 and course 4 and the beginning of course 5 there. And one of the reasons for that is because the courses sitting back there in that law contract, they're going to, from the second course of punishment, the second course starts the same for the Northern Kingdom and for the Southern Kingdom, but as time goes on, the Northern Kingdom is going to receive the third course before the Southern Kingdom does. And then the Northern Kingdom is going to receive the fourth course before the Southern Kingdom does. And they're going to receive the fifth course before the Southern Kingdom does. You can easily tell that when you get down to the fifth course, because the Assyrians take the Northern Kingdom captive, and they go into captivity about almost 100 years before the Southern Kingdom does. And you need to recognize that, and that's why God is going to keep them distinct and use terminology respective of each one, because of the fact that The curses of the course of curses for the northern kingdom precedes those of the southern kingdom in view of the depth of apostasy that gets established in the northern kingdom, right with Jeroboam himself here. We're going to see that in just a moment. But the terminology, once again, you just need to have an awareness of it and keep it distinct as you're going along. And of course, we'll have opportunities to talk about it and deal with it in detail as we look at the passages and so forth. But in view of the division that's taking place here now, they're going to be called, referred to respectively as the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Sometimes that distinction doesn't hold, and we'll look at some passages in which it doesn't. And I also want to talk, not today, but eventually in connection with this, about a very unfortunate teaching based upon a misunderstanding of God's program to Israel and ignorance regarding the dispensation of grace. A very unfortunate teaching that sometimes gets a hold of Christians. And it seems to be gaining some speed along in these days, called Anglo-Israelism, sometimes called British Israelism, in which, to bring it down to a brass tacks issue, according to the doctrine, you and I, of course, are members of the Northern Kingdom, being part of the British Isles, and it's overspread into North America, Canada, and the United States. And you're supposed to be very concerned about that, and, just to give you a quick response to that, even if that was all true, it wouldn't make a whit of difference in the dispensation of grace. So if you understand the dispensation of grace being in effect today, even if that was true, it wouldn't make a whit of difference. But you just simply can't answer it that way, because the truth of the matter is it isn't true. And it produces some other problems, and some pretty serious ones. And one of the areas of which individuals who espouse that doctrine fail is they fail to appreciate that the division of the kingdom and everything, something God brought upon the nation, is part of the second course of punishment. And once you get your feet settled properly on that, and you start and you can deal with the division of the kingdom from the perspective of the course of punishment, it spares you from getting tangled up in things along those lines. And we'll look at some of those things once we get to the, probably when we get down near the beginning of the fifth course of punishment. We'll talk about that a little bit. I'm pointing at some things that are not there, but I do that every once in a while. I'm just so used to the fact that I've put them there. All right, man, it's already 10 minutes of three here. Well, I told you we were going to survey fast, but I don't even think I can survey that fast. But I can do a lot of things fast, but this was going to be impossible, I think. But we'll do the best we can here. Come with me. Let's get a basic appreciation for the way in which things go here, from 1 Kings 12 to 22. Let me just put the rest of the line in here to get down to the beginning of the third course of punishment in 2 Kings chapter 1. There's actually, folks, when it comes to surveying this section, describing the second course of punishment, it really is easy. All you simply do is acknowledge the fact that the things spelled out back there in Leviticus 26 come to pass. You look at some passages that describe the fulfilling of them, but the main thing that you need to understand is that Israel continued, both southern kingdom and northern kingdom, they responded negatively to these increased judgments of the second course of punishment. God's punishing them seven times more for their sins now in breaking the pride of their power. And when he makes their heavens iron and the earth brass, by the way, that's what begins. That's brought in chapter 17 there, 1 Kings, with Elijah. That's why Elijah stops the rain, folks. He doesn't do that for the fun of it. He does that because the second course of punishment called for it. For 3.5 years, he stops the rain and everything because God said, I'm going to make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. So he doesn't sit there, scratch his head and say, no, what can I do that would get Israel's goat? That's not what he did. He's functioning as, he's the man of God. He's God's prophet once again. In fact, folks, if you understand the course of the punishment, every miracle both Elijah and Elisha do will make sense to you, if you understand the course of the punishment. Elisha is raised up to function between the third, function under the third course of punishment and introduce the fourth course. And when you're there in 2 Kings chapter 3 and following, dealing with Elisha, ever wonder when Elisha comes back from Elijah being taken up the whirlwind there and everything, Elisha comes back and the school of the prophets come out and the young men there mock him and so forth and say, go up you bald head and so forth, and Elisha calls for a she-bear to come out of the woods and tear those children? Ever wonder why? What's the third course of punishment say? And I'll bereave you of your children by the wild beasts. That's why he did it. He didn't sit there and say, oh, I'll get even with these guys. I see a bear over there. That's not what he was doing. He was doing the very thing. He's now, God took Elijah off the scene because the second course is over. third course is beginning, a new prophet's there, and he's going to do the things. Ever wonder why Elisha does twice the miracles Elijah does? Because the third course is intensification upon the second course there. So the judgments and everything intensify, and he does twice as many. And the famines and all those things increase and things like that. And between the fourth and the fifth course there, not that you don't have any prophet, but you got a special king who's raised up there in the southern kingdom, Josiah and everything. And the things Josiah does as the king and everything, that's manifest in the fourth course of punishment, providing a reprieve for Israel before having to go into that fifth course. Well, once again, we're not down here, but we're up here and everything. But I brought up, you know, when I say you're reading along and everything, you know those courses of punishment. When you see Elijah come along and stop the heavens, it's going to make sense to you. You'd expect something like that to be going on back here because of what Leviticus 26 says. But once again, the main thing to understand right now is that throughout this time, it's once again, everything's going downhill, downhill. In fact, you get a phrase repeated throughout all of 1 Kings 12 to 22, even when you're dealing with the southern kingdom. You get a phrase repeated as it deals with all these kings, the northern kingdom and all the kings of the southern kingdom, and it talks about them doing evil in God's sight and provoking the Lord to anger. And they did evil in God's sight and provoked the Lord to anger. They're not responding, they're not responding, they're not responding. The nation's going down, down, down. And eventually get to the point of bringing the third course. And that same expression is repeated all the way down. You have a few exceptions, especially in the southern kingdom. You got kings like Josiah, you got Hezekiah who's raised up, and they do well. But it's only under their reign, but they don't do perfectly either. And there's problems that develop in connection with them. But from 1 Kings 12 until you get down here to 2 Kings 25, with the exception of a few exceptions, it's just one downhill slide with that phrase repeated over and over and over again, and so did evil in the Lord's sight, and provoked the Lord to anger. And if he's provoking the Lord to anger, what he's doing, every time you come across that expression, it's coming right back here and saying, remember this. That's what's saying all the time. And God's responding based upon that contract for how his anger would be doled out to Israel based upon their contrariness and rebelliousness to him. Well, we're going to have to stop there, even though we really didn't look at much. Hopefully you have already read from 1 Kings 12 to 1 Kings 22. If you haven't, you're getting a week of grace here to do it again. And next time we'll just start off, and all I'll do is give you a quick survey of this. I want to spend some time with Elijah, though, and I guess it's kind of good not to try and finish it all off today, because there's some things in connection with him I'd like you to see. I'd like to have an appreciation for some things that he had an appreciation for, and I'll just all that much more help you to understand what's going on at this time. And so we'll quickly survey it. If you haven't read it through yet, read it through and note that expression repeatedly, and so did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you read it through and didn't really take note of that, or if you were reading it through and trying to watch a hockey game at the same time or something like that, which hopefully you weren't doing, but if you tried that, go back and read it again and note that expression. Gain an appreciation for the downhill slide. Just keep on reading once again on. We'll be catching up to you down there in 2 Kings 25 pretty soon. Okay, take a break for about the next 5 to 7 minutes, if that's what the clock says. And we'll be back at 3 o'clock for...